Brethren, it's good to see all of you here this morning, and it is my pleasure to be with you, and I thank God for the opportunity we have to worship Him together this morning. I hope that what we have to say today will be encouraging to all of us, and that it will help us to draw closer to the Lord. Brother Paul mentioned that in our telephone conversation, he had a suggested topic, and actually he gave me a choice of two different wordings, the power of prayer or power through prayer. And I've chosen to talk about power through prayer. There is a slight difference, not a major difference, but I believe that power through prayer makes it more practical, makes it more applicable to us. I don't think I'm assuming too much in saying that we all believe that there is great power in prayer. If we believe that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, if we believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, if we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, then we can surely believe that there is great power in prayer. All the power that you and I will ever need is in prayer. But what can really help us is to think this morning about how that can help us individually. How can we apply that to ourselves? So let's think about power through prayer. What do we mean when we say this? Power to do what? Strength for what? Well, we're talking about the power and the strength to live the Christian life. Anyone here who has tried to live the Christian life, as most all of us have, realizes that it takes strength. It is not always easy to do what is right. You try to do good. You try to react in the right way when people don't treat you right. And you find out that you're weak. And you need power to do the right thing. That's the power we're talking about. How are we going to get that power? This is such a great problem that there are many people, some that you've probably talked to, that will come right out and say that you can't live what the Bible teaches. They'll say, I tried it, and I couldn't do it. I couldn't do what the Bible said. And they quit. How will we get the power to live the Christian life? Well, power and strength are synonymous, as we're using them this morning. We can use a physical analogy to help us see how we get power. When a child is born into this world, if they're normal, if they're healthy, they will start using their arms and their legs and different parts of their body. They start exercising, and the reason they're doing that is to get strength. That newborn baby cannot walk yet. It does not have the strength yet to walk. Now, it does have strength because it's been exercising even before it came out of the womb. But that baby is only going to grow as it exercises, develop strength by exercise. Now, brethren, that is true spiritually. You don't get strong without exercise. Some of you may remember the television series Gilligan's Island. You remember the rich man on the series, Thurston Howell III? You remember work was a dirty word to him. If anyone ever mentioned work, why, he wanted to find some place to hide. On the other hand, if he ever fainted, you could always revive him with the smell of money. Now, I hope that as Christians, we don't become like him, where we become afraid of work, where we don't like the idea of work, religiously, not just physically, but religiously, spiritually. The Bible teaches us that we have to work spiritually. The Bible teaches us that we are not saved by works, In other words, we have not deserved salvation. I did nothing to cause Christ to die on the cross for me. That was done by the grace of God. And so, no matter how much work I do for the Lord here on earth, I will have nothing to boast about. I will have nothing to make me feel like God owes me something. He doesn't owe me anything. But yet God won't be pleased with me unless I work. Unless I work, knowing that God works through me. Philippians chapter 2. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We're told to work because God's working. We've got to work in order to cooperate. When you think of work, brethren, think of prayer. If you want to get strong, think of prayer. Prayer is spiritual exercise for your soul. And those who exercise with prayer become spiritually stronger. Now, I don't know if prayer is very hard physical work. I'm told that the Apostle John had calluses on his knees from prayer. But really, when you think of prayer, you don't think of it being a physical exercise, but yet it does involve the body. But the most important thing that prayer involves is our spiritual man. And that's why we need to exercise. This is what will develop us so that we can be strong. You remember, some of us remember the advertisements for the Charles Atlas course? They advertise these courses by showing a picture of a 90-pound weakling. 90-pound weakling at the beach. And here was this big strong bully that came along and kicked sand in his face. And the poor weakling couldn't do anything about it. He couldn't stand up to the bully. He didn't have the strength. I hope that we will realize that spiritually, without prayer, we are 90-pound weaklings. And we don't have the power to do what's right. And that's a terrible position to be in. That's a very terrible position from the standpoint that you are vulnerable to Satan. Satan can take over in your life if you allow yourselves to remain weak. But prayer is the exercise that will develop our spiritual strength. And that's why it's good for us to look at this. Prayer is our work. Prayer is our job. We should look at it that way as Christians. Now, why do you say that? How can you say that prayer is our job? Well, of course, we know that it is commanded. The Lord Jesus commanded us to do that in the account that Brother David read for us this morning. He told his disciples, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. A willing spirit's not enough. You've got to exercise it with prayer. Prayer is our work. And in the reading that Brother Wes gave to us this morning, I'd like for us to consider that for a moment. For here in the Old Testament, we find an excellent visual aid of what prayer is. Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. And this is so good that we should put this on the board again. There it is. This, of course, will not be exact scale, but this is the general idea of the tabernacle. God told Israel, through Moses, to build the tabernacle. And the Bible records that Moses built the tabernacle. What was this for? Now, to a worldly person, they might have been impressed with the furniture, and they might have been impressed with the idea of such a tent, a unique design. But spiritually, what did this mean? What was the point of this tabernacle? This tabernacle was designed to teach us about heaven and earth and how man can live with God. Here was the Holy of Holies, and here was the holy place. And inside the Holy of Holies and the holy place, there was furniture. Starting with the Holy of Holies, you had the Ark of the Covenant. On top of that was the mercy seat with the cherubim that overspread it. In the holy place, you had the altar of burnt incense, which is what Exodus 31 through 10 was about. You had the table of showbread. You had the lampstand, or menorah. And then here you had the laver between the entryway of the courtyard to the holy place. And here you had the altar of burnt offering. What do these mean? Well, the Holy of Holies represented where God is. This is heaven, the Holy of Holies. And what's in heaven? In the Ark of the Covenant, we had tokens of God's care for mankind. And right along with that, we had the Ten Commandments. We had the law written in stone. And that tells me that the foundation of God is that God does what's right. God does what's right. And that's the way it will be on the last day. Everything will be evened out, everything will be made right on the last day. Now, every one of us here really wants to be right. The only way for any of us to truly and eternally be right is to be here. If I'm not here for eternity, I'm not right. I'm wrong. I was wrong. It won't matter how right I was here on earth or how right I appeared. If I'm not here for eternity, I'm wrong. People argue about being right. That's how important being right is. This is right. Being with God is right. But here's the problem. Who really is right? Who really is righteous? If all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, who's righteous? That's the problem. That's why the angels, that's why the prophets, all the godly people who've lived on this earth before Christ, they all wondered exactly how God was going to save mankind. How can a God who does right have fellowship with people who don't do what's right? And that was the devil's argument. That was the devil's accusations. How can you have fellowship with these people? Have you seen what they've done? Have you taken a look at them? Well, what else is in heaven? There's a mercy seat. And that's our only hope. It's the mercy seat. Christ, our mercy seat, our atonement, the covering that enables us to have fellowship with a righteous God. Jesus Christ is there in the tabernacle. He's in the Holy of Holies, and he's throughout the tabernacle as well. But this is where we all should be striving to be. This is where we should set our affections, is in heaven. In the holy place, we have the table of showbread, the lampstand, and the altar of burnt incense. In the courtyard, we had the laver and the altar of burnt offering. The courtyard represents the world. If this is heaven, then this is the church. This is the church. And this is your work right here. This is our work before we get to be with God forever in heaven. When you come to the Lord, first you must come to the altar of sacrifice. And who's there? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only way you get in. That's what Jesus said, and that's what the theme of the Bible is. You can't get to God except you come through Christ. You can't get in on your own. You don't have a pass inside. You can't even get past the first wall there. But once you come to Christ, Then you come to the labor, because you can't get into the church. You can't get into the place of service without being washed. Priests had to wash in order to serve. We today must be baptized in order to enter into our service for the Lord. And here inside, these pieces of furniture are very important. The lampstand can be taken to represent the light of Christ. It can represent the Word of God. You take the seven lights on it, and you can look at the Bible, and the Bible seems to be divided up into seven different lights. Together they form a light that will guide our pathway. And that was the only light in there. That was the light that they were supposed to go by. And in the church, this is the light that we are to go by. The table of showbread is what we all partake of as priests, and only the priests get to partake of it. And again, this could be a type of Christ, for we have a right to partake of Christ. We have a right to partake of Him as His children. So this brings us then to this. This important piece of furniture right here. When the previous instructions for the tabernacle are given earlier in chapter 25, they don't mention that piece of furniture. I'm not sure why. Mentioned the other ones, but it didn't mention that one. But here in the 30th chapter later on, it takes this passage to explain this piece of furniture. It tells how to build it and where to put it. You put it right before the veil, right before the mercy seat, down in Exodus 30, verse 6. Put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. And on this you burn sweet incense. Okay, here's the placement of it. If this is the church, and if this is heaven, this is the closest that you and I get to heaven. Prayer is where you get the closest to heaven here on earth. That's how important prayer is. That's why it's such a source of strength. Because you're close to God. Sweet incense. That tells you what God thinks of prayer, doesn't it? When prayer is offered in faith, believing, with confidence in God, with a clear conscience, God smells that prayer just the same way we smell sweet incense. It's good. It's pleasant. It's a pleasure to God to hear the prayers of His children. The placement of it is, to me, says a lot. And it is our work. This is our work. I want us to remember that as well. I'll use myself for an example here. If one of you brethren had a job for me, and you said, Tom, I've got a job for you, and I'd like for you to show up tomorrow to begin. Now, I'll help you through this. I'll show you the ropes. I'll teach you how to do it. Just be here tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock. So 8 o'clock comes, and Tom is not there. Go through the whole day, not only late, he doesn't even show up. So you're obviously concerned, and you call me up and you say, Tom, where were you today? I thought you were going to come and start working for me. Well, I wanted to be there, but, I'm kind of weak and I just didn't feel strong enough to make it today. Oh, okay. You know how humans are. We're human beings, and we'll try to make it tomorrow. Okay. And the next day comes and don't show up for work. Again, the same kind of excuses. Well, I'm weak, Now, how long would I last in that situation? You see, it's not a matter of expecting you to come to the job and do the job right the first time. It's not that at all. It's a matter of showing up for work. Why can't you show up for work? I'll help you. I'll be patient with you. I'll teach you everything you need to know, and I'll give you time to learn it. But we'll never learn it if we don't show up. The same is true with prayer. Prayer is our job. What if we don't show up for work? What if we don't show up for work? How long will God be able to put up with that? Prayer is our work. And we must always keep that uppermost in our minds. We have some outstanding examples of those who prayed in the Bible. I'd like to mention just a few of those. And at this point, also mention something I'd like for us to do this afternoon, and this is something that I want you to feel free to participate in between now and this afternoon's lesson. If you have a favorite verse about prayer, or if you have an example of prayer in the Bible, have that with you this afternoon, and we'll take time for as many as want to participate in that. Have a comment ready about that, a brief comment, a pointed comment, and I think we can all edify each other that way and get a lot of good from others' experience with prayer and our the different thoughts on that. That'll be a part of our work this afternoon. But I'm thinking, first of all, here of Paul's fellow laborer, Epaphras, Colossians 4, verse 12. Notice what he said about Epaphras. Colossians 4 and 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, he was a member of the church at Colossae, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. See whatever Epaphras' job was? He was laboring in prayer for his brethren. He was praying for his own congregation that they would, what? Stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, can we all agree that's something good to pray for? Pray for our brethren, including ourselves, of course, that we'll stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And notice how Epaphras did it. He labored fervently. He worked hard at it. He worked hard at it. It sounds like Epaphras cared about whether or not there was an answer to that prayer. It wasn't like, well, maybe they will, maybe they won't. I'll ask. That's weak. That's flimsy. Epaphras labored fervently because it mattered. And that's what should matter to us too. What a good thing to pray for. Paul prayed for the Ephesian brethren back in Ephesians chapter 1. What happened when he heard about their faith? Ephesians 1, verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, first cease not to give thanks. I haven't stopped thanking God for your faith. Now that's a good attitude, isn't it? That's going to make the incense very sweet to God. We're supposed to accompany our prayers with thanks. That makes it sweet. Whereas if your prayer is simply complaining, whining, argument, that's not very sweet, is it? Remember how sweet Jesus' prayer was in the Garden of Gethsemane? That was sweet. He had a great problem there. A tremendous problem that I can't fully comprehend. And yet he still made his prayer sweet. Not my will, but thine be done. Now that's gracious. That's sweet. And that's the way our prayers ought to be as well. Giving thanks. That's what Paul did. And then he prayed in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Paul would pray for his brethren that they would understand, that they would see, that they would get it, that it would dawn on them how great God's riches are, how great His blessings are, how great His power is. Do I get it? Do I get it? Or when I start to feel weak, do I go somewhere else for strength? If God's great power that raised up Jesus from the dead is available to us, why would we go somewhere else for strength? Remember, one of the kings in the Old Testament, instead of going to God for help, he went to other sources, went to idols. That was probably a popular thing to do at the time, but it wasn't very popular with God. That's never popular with God. God has all the power we need, everything we need, and more. Why should we go anywhere else? And that's what Paul wanted for his brethren. If Paul wanted that for his brethren, for them to see this power and to take advantage of it and let it work in them, then why should we want anything else? That also should be our prayer as well, that not only for ourselves but for all our brethren, we will be taking advantage of that power. Over in Romans 15, we find out where Epaphras learned how to pray. Romans 15. How did Epaphras know how to pray for his brethren? How did he know how to work so hard at it? Romans 15, verses 30 through 33. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. You mean you want us to help you, Paul? You can't do it by yourself? Paul says, I beseech you to strive together with me for me. Paul strove in prayer for himself, and he's asking his brethren, will you strive with me in prayer for me? And that isn't selfish. That's going to the right people to help. That's taking advantage of not only your own privilege of prayer, but the help of others who will pray with you. Marvelous example. And he used the word strive in the King James. Strive together with me. This indicates great effort. It doesn't indicate just a casual attempt. I don't remember if the word strive here is translated from that same word that Jesus used in Luke, I believe, chapter 13, where he said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Strive. Strive there was an athletic term. Agonize. Compete like an athlete does to finish first. That's the same type of attitude we ought to have in prayer. We are going to be strong spiritually. It doesn't matter how strong we are physically. We will be strong spiritually. And that strength, brethren, will come through prayer. We have that assurance from God, from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the life of Christ, of course, is a perfect example of prayer. You remember in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, when Jesus was baptized, Luke was the only one that recorded this, but it tells us that when Jesus came up out of the water, he prayed. And then something happened. The Holy Spirit came down in the form of the dove, and the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." See the power through prayer? How much clearer can it get than Christ's example there at his baptism? Power through prayer. And then when Jesus was going to pick the 12 apostles that we spoke about in Gary's class this morning, what was that, a casual thing? It wasn't that way at all, was it? The Bible says in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, that Jesus prayed all night. He stayed up all night praying. Did you and I ever stay up all night praying? Some of you may have. But that's how we get our strength. We get our strength through prayer. Praying shows how bad we want it. Praying shows where our real affections lie. And prayer is what we must engage in. We must be working at it diligently in order to have the power we need to live the Christian life. And the final example this morning, it would go again to that account that was brought to our minds at the Lord's table. Hear the Lord Jesus Christ. He's come in the flesh. And if anyone wanted to do the will of God, it was the only begotten Son of God. But there is that conflict between wanting to do good and finding the power to do it. How is Jesus going to go through with the crucifixion? How will he find the power to go through that? It would be enough to break most anybody else. He found the power, brethren, through prayer. His own apostles were a stark contrast to Jesus' faithfulness, where we know that they slept. They slept. Jesus admonished them to pray. Please watch with me just 1 hour. No, 1 hour was too much for them. But brethren, we have the example of Christ that we can follow. We have the example of one who was confronted with the will of his Father. He found the power to carry it out through prayer. And as we think about power through prayer today, I hope that this will encourage us to do as Jesus said, to watch and pray. Now, if we want to give in to temptation, then we won't do that. If we want to be led into temptation, then we will fall into it. But if we really want to do the will of God, we will watch and pray. I read something that really caused me to stop and look at myself, and it ties into this idea of praying. The man said that there are two different kinds of atheists in the world. Two different types of atheists. The classical atheist is the one who says there is no God, and he would be as so bold and some cases as to argue with you about that point. He doesn't believe there is a God. But the second kind of atheist is the one who doesn't say there is no God. He just lives as if there is no God. Lives as if there is no God. He wakes up in the morning. He doesn't think about who gave him the new day, doesn't think about why he's got good health, doesn't think about why he has the privileges he has. When he comes across problems, he doesn't look to God for help. He doesn't give God thanks for the many blessings that we receive. And he doesn't acknowledge the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ. That man in practice is an atheist. We as Christians should examine ourselves and ask, Am I living as if there's no God? That would be terrible, especially when we know so much about Him, when we understand so much of His will. We dare not live as if He isn't really there. No, He is there for us. He waits for us to approach Him in prayer, to get close to Him, right here. That's the privilege you have as a Christian, and I hope we will all be faithful in exercising that. If you're here this morning and you aren't a Christian, we encourage you to come to Jesus so that you too can have the privilege. He asks you to believe on His Son, Jesus Christ. Believe it with all your heart. Confess it with your mouth. Repent. Be baptized so your sins can be forgiven, so that you can go to work for the Lord. Work, labor in prayer, labor in the Word of God. Labor at letting Christ be seen in you. Or if you are a Christian this morning, you have something you'd like to bring before the congregation, whatever your needs are, if we can assist you in this, in your obedience, please come while we stand and sing.